Morning. I found out where all the noise is coming from. They're raising a racket over at the tennis gardens. Couldn't resist. Well, you guys are slow today. I know you missed out on an hour's sleep, huh? By the way, if you picked up a CD of the message last week and you discovered it was blank, that's because someone pulled the plug on the CD recorder. But Tuesday, Ryan and I came in here, and I preached to empty seats. And boy, was I good. No, just kidding. But they are now copies of the message from last Sunday. So anyway, you talk about humbling. I thought I was back in Vermont preaching to empty pews, you know. So we have some church business to take care of here. First of all, this morning, we have three new elders that have been voted in, that have been appointed. And so I know all of the existing elders aren't here today, but if you're an existing elder, Steve and others, come on up, and then we're going to invite the new elders up so that we can pray for them. Let me just share with you the qualification of elders. Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 says this: "It is a faithful saying, if a man desires a position of an elder, he desires a good work. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And it also talks about their wives. It says their wives must be reverent, not gossips, temperate, faithful in all things. And so a few weeks back, our existing elder board voted in Randy Conley, Bill Shears, and Eric Torres. If you guys would come up, we want to pray for you and introduce you to the fellowship here at Calvary Chapel, Plum Desert. Come on right up here, guys. Yeah, come on up here. Yeah. You know, I always encourage our elders when we vote for new elders that it's not the buddy system. You know, I don't need, as a pastor, a bunch of bobbleheads. I don't need yes men. I need guys that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit that are going to correct me when I'm wrong and encourage me when I'm down and be there to minister to the flock of God. And these guys here have been chosen by the Lord. And so we want to pray for them. Randy here is a faithful brother. You find him up at the end of the ramp with the wheelchair often, and he serves the Lord. He has a Bible study at his home on Friday nights, and so it's a blessing to have Randy on board. The one and only Billy Shears, for those of you who remember Sergeant Pepper, Bill Shears has been faithful, and him and his wife, Sophie, with the CD ministry in the back, and oftentimes you don't realize that there are many CDs that go out all over the country, all over the world, and the Word of God goes out, and so they're faithful as well to get the Word of God out, and Bill and Sophie have been faithful. As a matter of fact, Sophie showed up with our high school yearbook one time, and she found my picture in there, probably the one day I went to school, and it was kind of funny to see me with hair, and she's showing everybody Pastor Joe, and so anyway, I haven't talked to her since. And then Eric Torres, what a blessing Eric is. He's the first elder that we've had with a ponytail. But I'm jealous, you know. Even with the upcoming baby dedication, even the babies have more hair than I do. So, but I believe in the hair after, so that's the all-important thing. So let's pray for these guys, and may the Lord just bless you guys and keep you, watch over you all. Father, thank you, Lord, for faithful men. We need faithful men in the church today. And you've appointed these three to serve you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just protect them and guide them and lead them, direct them. Pray for just a double portion of your Spirit upon them as they take care of the needs and minister to your flock, your church. So just be with them, Lord. I thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.
Amen.
Second item, we have a couple of dedications here this morning. The Dick family, Tyler and Olivia, are they here somewhere? Hopefully, with the kids. All right. Come on up and we'll dedicate the little ones. Thank you for that little hat. So they won't be able to see a little baby's hair. You know? Oh, how cute. Now, oftentimes people ask, why don't you baptize babies? Well, first of all, because it's not biblical. And we find in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, baby dedications, where the parents come forth, just as Mary and Joseph did with Jesus in the temple, and we dedicate the child to the Lord. And it's not necessarily about the child as much as it is about the parents. It's their responsibility as they dedicate this child to the Lord to raise that child in the ways of the Lord. And what a blessing these kids have getting off to a good start. I didn't come from a Christian family. And I wish I had a start like this, to have godly parents to teach me the word of the Lord and to raise me up and train me up in God's ways. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord very clearly says to his children, is that, let me find it here. These words I command you today, and it shall be in your heart, that you shall teach your children diligently. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house as you teach them the word. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them, the scriptures, as a sign on your hand and on the frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And it's such a wonderful blessing for me here this morning to be able to dedicate little Helena Marie and Shane Daniel. Hey, Shane, how are you, man? Go ahead. And so let's pray for them right now, okay? Father, we thank you for this precious family of yours. Thank you, God, for the gift of children. Children are a blessing of the Lord. And they are on loan to us, Lord, your word says. And I pray, Lord, for Tyler and for Olivia, that they would train up these beautiful children in your ways, that they would always know you and walk with you and obey your word, and that you would use them mightily, Lord, for your glory. And so we lift up Shane Daniel to you, Lord, and pray for just a special touch on his heart and his life. We also thank you here for Helena Marie. Just be with her, Lord. Thank you for these precious children as we lift them before you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Look at this. She's already learned to sleep through my messages. So it doesn't take long. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Tyler? Okay, brother. Okay, let's get into the Word of the Lord this morning. If you need a Bible, we love to give Bibles out here, so slip your hand up. We are in the Gospel of Matthew, the good news of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 7. I'll tell you what, the Sermon on the Mount is a very convicting section of Scripture. It's the longest sermon of Jesus in the Bible. But I'll tell you what, it's a section, that's why we're only doing 6 verses here this morning, that every born-again Christian needs to learn and to read and to ponder and hide within our hearts. There are some very, very important precepts in this sermon that certainly apply to us today. And this morning we're going to talk about judgment. When are we supposed to judge? When are we not supposed to judge? What a great section. Especially when I look at our nation and when we're on the threshold of choosing a new president for these United States. And I see what they're doing in judging one another and slandering one another. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus covers all of these things. He said we're never to even use the term raka, which means to even call a person an airhead. And I think it's really, really important to realize that we're not to judge a person in certain areas. That's a dangerous thing. And Jesus is very serious about what he has for us here this morning. I take every word of this book seriously. Every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. And you know, we can point at the White House, but nothing is going to change in this nation until my house changes. And there's a lot of people looking to Washington, D.C., and I think they need to begin at home. Because even if we had the most godly man on the planet elected to office, I don't believe the people would change. Because it's not up to one person. It's up to a body, a group of people, the body of Christ, to be salt and light in a nation that is on the verge, look around, of destruction. And so if there's ever a time that we need to be salt and light, and to pray and walk in obedience to God's word, it's today. So let's pray. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. And let's see what the Lord has for us here this morning. Father, thank you for your precious word. Even as the writer of Proverbs says that every word of the Lord is pure. It's untainted. It's undefiled. It's absolutely perfect. And that's why we don't add to it. That's why we don't take away. We don't tamper with it, Lord. There's a stern warning about those that would do so. And so this morning I pray, Lord, that not only our Bibles would be open, but our hearts would be to receive what you have for your people at such a time as this. We live in perilous times, just like the Apostle Paul told us we would. I think we're right there. And so, Father, I pray through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would convict us, change us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. You've begun the good work and you promised to complete it, and we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the six verses, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Again, it's a continuation of what is known as the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank is in your eye. Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Wow. So, as we begin chapter 7 this morning, and it's always important when we begin our teaching in this section, the Sermon on the Mount, that we're reminded, number one, that this teaching has exclusivity, I guess you would call it. It's a teaching for Christ followers. It's a teaching directed towards his disciples. The word disciples means pupils or students. And the wonderful thing about going through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, is we're pretty much all going to Bible school. It's cool. We're learning the Word of the Lord. And how many of us in this room, don't raise your hands, had attended churches and fellowships and all, and they never opened this precious book called the Bible? All we got was a religious service. Tina and I struggled with that for years and years, seeking God. And one of the main reasons we didn't find him was that we weren't hearing the words of eternal life, the truth of God's word. Jesus is teaching his disciples, behold, the disciples, those of you that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, those of you that have repented and given your life to Jesus Christ are his disciples, his pupils, his student. This is the bride of Christ. This is his church. This is his body. And so A person cannot become Christ-like until they give their lives to Jesus Christ. And I've shared that before. I was reading someone else's mail before I came to know the Lord. When I tried to read the Bible, I didn't know the author. We know the author, and what a difference it makes, huh? When you open up the Bible and you know the writer of the book, given by the inspiration of God. One cannot live like a citizen of the kingdom of heaven until they become a child of the king. He's got to be king of your lives. He's got to be master. He has to be Lord. And when he is king, master, and Lord, and he is our Savior, then we are children of the kingdom of heaven. And it is then that we need to start conducting ourselves like children of the king. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's so important that we not just have a Bible study or a sermon here this morning, but God would change us. I need to be changed. And oftentimes people say, man, whatever you said, you know, whatever the sermon was, man, that point really got me. And I often jokingly say, well, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to me. Because, man, I get it three times, preparing and preaching. And then when I lay my head on the pillow, I get the sermon all over again. But I need it. Maybe you only need it once, but I need it three times. And so Jesus is teaching his followers that they are to be wise, discerning, and perceptive. And if there's ever a time in our nation where we need wisdom and ever a time when we need discernment and perception, it's now, isn't it? We need to discern the good from the evil, right from wrong, darkness and light. It's so, so important in the times in which we live. And this incredible sermon was to show them and to show us this morning the distinction between true religion and false religion. It's important to know the real thing, the genuine thing. Why? Because there's a lot of knockoffs out there, counterfeits. We're to know spiritual truth in comparison. And boy, doesn't Jesus do that here in the Sermon on the Mount. In comparison to spiritual hypocrisy, being a stage player, being a phony. We're to know what it means to have holy lives, holy living, in contrast to unholy living. We need to practice what we preach. We are accountable for what we know, Scripture says. And we need to walk it out. We need to know the difference between godliness and ungodliness. Look at the world today with the godlessness that's going on within our own nation. When it says, one nation under God in our Pledge of Allegiance. In God we trust on our currency. Is that true today? We need to know the difference between self-righteousness and true righteousness. And Jesus pretty much throws fastballs at the Pharisees here because they were hypocrites. We need to know the truth in comparison to the lie. Internal righteousness compared to external righteousness. We can all fake it on the outside, but what is really going on in the inside? We need to know through this Sermon on the Mount God's ways in comparison to man's ways. Man's ways today, political correctness. This is not a book of political correctness. This is a book of spiritual perfection. This is God's word, not man's word. And it's given by the inspiration of God. And as with all of the other elements of this great sermon, the perspective of this passage that we have before us here this morning is given in contrast. It's given in contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees who were self-righteous and extremely judgmental. Here Jesus addresses these self-righteous, judgmental religious leaders. He challenges them right here in the first couple of verses, where he says, judge not that you be not judged. Have you noticed a critical spirit around us? Everybody criticizes and scrutinizes and judges like never before that I've ever seen, especially with first appearances. You know, oftentimes you get introduced to somebody and you get their name and you're not even listening to what their name is. You have to ask them later on because you're too busy examining them. True. Serious. First impression. I think it's so important that we obey God's word. We're not to judge. Listen closely to what their name is. I think it's so, so important to not, you know, draw our opinion of them by our first appearance or impression of them. So here we go again with the religious leaders, along with the never-ending list of sins practiced by the self-righteous religious leaders. Jesus, in his omniscience, being God the Son, lays them out again. He is the perfect judge. Why? Because he's God, and he knows everything. We only see in part, don't we? And oftentimes when I gather together for counseling or someone needs prayer and, you know, about a certain situation, I always remind them that there's three sides to every story. And the all-important thing is the one side that God knows, and he is the only one that is to judge. The scribes and the Pharisees were extremely and excessively and even oppressively judgmental. They put themselves above everybody else. That's not the gospel. The true gospel is to put ourselves below everybody else, just like Jesus Christ did. He said, "Greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. The way up is down," Chuck Smith always said. You want to become something, become nothing. And let Jesus Christ rule and reign in your heart and within your life. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, a child of the kingdom of heaven. They will look down their religious noses at others. You ever see people like that? Oh, man. Baptized in pickle juice, you know? That's religion. That's not relationship. Relationship is when we're excited about Christ. We're excited about life. We have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, as Nehemiah says. They were the epitome of self-righteous, judgmental, dead religious leaders. And this is what judgmental, self-righteous people do. They elevate themselves and they condemn others. Unfortunately, folks, it's part of the Christian church today. People seek to elevate themselves and put others down. It's sad when things like that begin to happen. And you heard my take on that. I don't do gossip. And when somebody comes and starts to dig up someone's life or, you know, make themselves look good and make the other person look bad, I say, well, you know what you need to do? We need to pray for them. And why don't you start? And all of a sudden things change when they're the ones that have to pray for that person that they're putting down, that they're judging. I think it's so important that we have to be very, very careful not to elevate ourselves by putting other people down. A classic example of this, of course, is found in Luke 18. I'll read it to you. You know the story. You know the parable that Jesus told. Luke 18:11. Two religious men. Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The IRS in those days was still considered the lowest of the low. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Here he goes. God. They usually say God, you know. I think they go to these religious schools to learn how to say God. I love to talk to the Lord like I talk. Lord, praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Instead of God. I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. This guy had a good case of eye-itis. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, Jesus says, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone, how much is everyone? All inclusive, isn't it? Who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. The way up is down. Fly low to the ground. Why? Because if you stumble and fall, it's not a very long way down. But when you're elevated, man, you crash and burn. Look around. And so what a classic example we see, right, of having a judgmental spirit. A judgmental spirit is an ungodly spirit. God hates it. It's one of the six things, yea, seven, that God hates in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. And so Jesus very clearly says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Gulp. That's pretty scary, isn't it? There's a couple of scary verses there. And oftentimes we don't ponder those two verses when we begin to unjustly and judge people in an ungodly manner. Now, before we get into unrighteous judgment, there's times as believers that we are to use spiritual discernment, okay? There's a difference between judging someone in an ungodly manner and using God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to discern certain things. Why? Because we're not called to be naive. One of the gifts mentioned in the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that of spiritual discernment. And I would encourage you as a believer to ask for the gift of spiritual discernment. We need it today like never before. We're not to be judgmental, but we can be fruit inspectors. Okay? We're going to talk about that when we get to verses 16 to 20. Why? Because Jesus said that there's real fruit and there's counterfeit fruit. The real thing and the fake thing. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and joy and kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all of these things that are mentioned. And we can be fruit inspectors. And the greatest evidence that we are born-again Christians is that we need to be filled with agape love, unconditional love, the love of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible clearly says without love we're nothing. Zero, zip, zilch, nada. We need to be filled with love. And that's one of the greatest evidences that we belong to God because God is love. So, in what ways are we forbidden to judge? Well, there's a number of ways, and I'm going to share them with you here this morning. Number one, we are never to judge presumptuously. That means presuming something. Never treat rumors as facts. Never treat rumors as facts. We need to have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. Isn't it amazing? It just blows me away that people are so much more eager to believe rumors and gossip than they are the truth. Why is that? It's almost like, it's like tasty truffles, the Bible says, that go deep down within us when we get a little smidgen of gossip or something that's a rumor. So that's what is known as presumptuously judging someone. Never judge by the motives of others. Secondly, we are forbidden to judge hypocritically. Finding minor flaws in others while ignoring the major flaws in our lives. Remember as a kid when you had a telescope? You put the little end here and the big end out here and everything looked huge. That's the way hypocrites view the sins of others. And then when they look at their own sin, they turn it around, the big end here, and oh, look how small my flaws are. That's what is known as hypocritical judging. Paul in Romans 2:1 says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. It is amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else is doing it. That's so true today, isn't it? It's like, man, there's this big, the dirty dozen, the filthy five, the terrible three, you know? But as far as mine's just a transgression, brother. You know, it's not a sin, it's just a minor transgression. David, you remember King David? You can read that story in 2 Samuel 12, 1-7. Where Nathan the prophet came to him and talked about this man that had a whole flock of sheep. And he had a traveling friend come to visit. And so this man with all the sheep went to this other man's house who only had one little ewe lamb. And this one little ewe lamb was so close to this man, it sat at the table and ate with him. And it even slept with him. And it was almost like, scripture says, like a child to him. And this man with all the sheep went and took this man's little ewe lamb and barbecued it and fed his friend. And David immediately says, that man should surely die. And Nathan said, David, you are that man. You took another man's wife. Whew, heavy stuff. We have to be very, very careful when we judge and we condemn other people. Why? Because God keeps pretty good records, would you say? Nothing gets by him. He knows everything. He sees everything. He hears everything. Matter of fact, and I don't mean to be dirty about this, but in the book of Kings, he even told one of the kings that God sees everything that's done in his house, including in his bedroom. God sees everything. He doesn't miss anything. We have to be very, very careful today. Thirdly, forbidden judgment also includes hasty, rash, or snap judgment. Immediately, on the spot. It's always best to know the facts, to weigh out the facts. Don't make a judgment until you weigh out the facts, and sometimes you still don't make a judgment. You just pray. Pray for that person. Don't judge by appearance. And again, as I mentioned earlier, man, we're so quick to judge a person by the outward appearance. Again, back in 1 Samuel, it says that God looks upon the heart. Who you really, really are this morning is not who you are in your clothes or even in your skin. The real you is a soul deep down within your heart. That's who you are. And I think it's important to know that. Don't judge a person by their outward appearance. You have to be very, very careful. And you know a good example of that? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when they went to arrest Jesus Christ, Judas had to point him out because Jesus looked like everybody else. The outward appearance, he wasn't a rock star. He was the rock, but he wasn't a rock star. Judas had to point him out. And he didn't have the big glowing halo and the whole thing. No. He was God who became man, and he humbled himself all the way to the cross. We need to be very, very careful when we judge people by their outward appearance. Why? Because 99.9, well, let me just say 100% of the time, we're wrong. We are wrong because clothes don't make a person. Even though Madison Avenue will try to convince you of that, clothes don't make who we are. Fourthly, there is what is known as unwarranted judgment. You know, there are some things in Scripture that are silent. And man has a tendency of establishing certain rules, prohibiting what God has not prohibited. So true, there are certain Christian sects, S-E-C-T-S, oh, you can't wear makeup. Really? A lady came to J. Vernon McGee and said, Pastor McGee, is it okay for a Baptist woman to wear makeup? He says, if the barn needs painting, paint it. And you know McGee, he goes on to say, it's a sin for some women not to wear makeup. McGee said it, I didn't. I know, that's the only part of this sermon you'll remember today. But there are those that come up with these rules, right? You've heard them, you've seen them. Oh, Christians can't dance. I know, some of them can't even keep a beat. But David danced before the Lord. You know, really. Dance, be happy. You got to see my wife Tina, Grandma Tina, man. She dances with our grandkids all over the place. It just keeps you young. Joy keeps you young, excited, you know? Dance if you're able. Some people say you can't eat this, you can't eat that. Man, I don't hang around with those people. I hang around with the ones like Peter. Peter, take and eat, call nothing unclean. Double grilled onions, Peter, you know? Yeah, it's like, man. That's not that we eat unhealthy all the time, because we need to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Give thanks for the food you have. Enjoy it. Fifthly, God forbids unfair judgment. And this often happens from prejudice. It saddens my heart that our nation, day by day now, is becoming more and more prejudiced again. And some of it is led by supposed religious leaders who probably haven't read the Sermon on the Mount. You have to be careful, man. We as believers need to be colorblind. I'm so grateful. I'm just prejudiced against prejudice. We need to get it together. You know, if we all cut ourselves in here, we've all got red blood, folks. We've been all created in the image of God. God hates prejudice. It's unfair judgment. Race, creed, color, ethnicity, whatever it might be. And what happens then is there's predetermined conclusions. And sometimes people even ignore the facts. They ignore the evidence. God hates it. Last but not least, unmerciful judgment. Again, addressing spirit-filled Christians. What kind of a spirit is it that condemns? That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts, but he doesn't condemn. What kind of spirit is self-righteous? What kind of a spirit feels superior to everybody else, or the term holier than thou? That's one of the biggest burns that a person can say about a Christian, is, oh, they think they're holier than thou. God forbids judgment which condemns. Not so much what the person has done, but the person themselves. We have to be real careful. But such were some of you, Paul told the church at Corinth. They were pointing the finger at others for things that they themselves used to do. Homosexuality, drunkenness, adultery, all these things. And Paul says, but such were some of you. So we have to be very, very careful before you judge or condemn or criticize someone else. You know what? Go look in the mirror. And I'm not talking about the one in your bathroom or in your bedroom. Go look in the mirror. This is the mirror. This will show you all of your flaws. And I guarantee you, when this book speaks to you and reveals to you your flaws, there ain't no way you're going to touch anybody else. That's why we need to get into the Word and get the Word of God into us. It will change our whole behavior, our train of thought, everything. All things become new. And so, you know what? You need to check to see if you deserve the same criticism. You know, again, if you're criticizing somebody for something, the Holy Spirit's going to point right back at you. And many times in Scripture we find that even before the Christians at Corinth took communion, they were to examine themselves. And if you really want to be a scrutinizer, start with yourself. If you really want to examine somebody, look into the mirror of God's Word and then see how you come out. But you know what? When we judge ourselves first and we lovingly forgive others, we begin to help others and we seek to restore our neighbors. When we recognize our sinful condition, then all of a sudden we have more sensitivity and compassion to others rather than judging them. And what a difference that makes. And that's why verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So, you want to be judged? The way you judge others? Keep going. Because what goes around comes around. We're going to reap what we sow. And you know what? God will judge us with the same type of judgment with which we judge others. That's pretty scary. That puts fear in my heart. Because I have a mind. Sometimes you think I'm out of it. But you know, I have a mind and I have thoughts. And I admit, I judge people oftentimes wrongly every time. You ever have someone start coming to the church and initially you're thinking, oh, man, I don't know where this person's coming from. But man, all of a sudden when you get to know them, it's like, wow, what a blessing that brother is. What a blessing that sister is. When you really get to know what's inside, what's in their heart, when you begin to fellowship, and man, it's like, man, oh man. I've had that happen so many times before. You know what? God will judge us with the same type of judgment, it says here, with which we judge others. And because we know what the law says, we can never plead ignorance. We can never plead ignorance for our sin. Why? Because we know. Because we're judging someone by the same standard that we already know of. And you can't, you know, take the Third Amendment, or the Fifth Amendment, if you would, before God, because he knows everything. I call this the boomerang effect. When you throw it out, it will come right back to you every single time. Maybe not immediately, sometimes immediately, but you know what? Whatever you throw out there, it's going to come full circle and come right back to you. Remember a guy in the book of Esther by the name of Haman? He erected gallows to execute innocent Mordecai. You remember the rest of that story, Esther chapter 7. Haman and his family hung on their own gallows in their front yard. What goes around comes around, the boomerang effect for Haman and many, 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 many others in Scripture and in life today. Judges 1, 6 and 7. You remember a guy by the name of Adonai Bezek? Maybe you don't. But I remember the first time I read about this character. He was ruthless. And he took 70 other kings, and he cut off their thumbs and their big toes. And you know what happened to Adonai Bezek? Eventually, his own thumbs and toes were cut off as well. What goes around comes around. So you tell me this morning. Gee, it got awful quiet in here all of a sudden. You tell me this morning, how dangerous is it for you to judge and to play the judge? That's a dangerous place to be. In verses 3 to 5 now, Jesus challenges his disciples to examine ourselves, to prepare us to serve others. And to do so, we must see clearly. Check it out. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's where the title came for the message today. I didn't know whether to call it the speck in the plank or the dog in the hog. We're going to get to the dog in the hog in a minute. The speck and the plank. Original language, a speck of sawdust and a log, as some translators say. Often Jesus uses the lesser to the greater, doesn't he? He gives great parables and gives great wonderful spiritual examples from the lesser to the greater. And again, we see that here. And what Jesus is saying here is that those who are quick to judge others have an erroneous view of themselves. If you went to have cataracts removed, to have surgery on your eye, or just some little thing, minor thing, on one of the, if not the most sensitive part of your body, and the optometrist walked in with a log in his face, in a scalpel, what would you think, man? No way, dude. Get away. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. How can we tell a brother or sister that they got a little speck in their eye when you got this log going on? The comparison is the speck and the plank. One that is tiny and the other which is gigantic in comparison. The point being, of course, that the sin of the critic is much greater than the sin of the person he is criticizing. And that's the way it usually works, isn't it? It really does. And I love sections like this, because Jesus just lays it out straight there. People tell me that there's gray areas in the Bible. Baloney. There's no gray. It's black and white. It's even written in black and white and red. And the sin of the critic is much greater than the sin of the person he is criticizing. And so when someone comes to you with a critical spirit, just think in your mind, there's something going on in your life, bro or sis, you know? And what is it that you're trying to cover up? And why are you trying to make yourself look good, pointing out brother or sister so-and-so about their little speck in their eye, but you got this redwood log going on? I'm even going to supersize that one, you know? It's true. I'm guilty. Like I said, this is convicting stuff. But it's good stuff. Would you say that this is important stuff here this morning for all of us? Everybody that names the name of Jesus Christ, this stuff is really, really important. We need to get the basic precepts of obedience to God down in our lives. And I'll tell you what, this is one section that we can really know that the rubber meets the road here. We need to practice these things, not to just know them intellectually or to remind someone else about them. We need to get it. We need to put shoe leather on it. So important. The speck. And Jesus is exposing the sin of the religious leaders. Keep that in mind. Remember, he's pointing out the hypocrites. The speck for the religious leaders, and this is so cool, the speck that we see here is a minor ceremonial infraction. Just a minor ceremonial infraction, whereas the plank represents an extremely vulgar and repulsive sin. Amazing, isn't it? And sometimes we can throw the flag, if you would, for you football fans, on a minor infraction, and we can forget all about the extreme, vulgar, and repulsive sin that's going on within our own lives. And that's why he says, and why do you look at a speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. It's like, hey, bro, let me take that speck out of your eye for you. And what the hypocritical judge is actually saying is, let me tell you what is wrong in your life, and let me straighten your life out. Even with what we shared about the elders this morning, right in 1 Timothy, it says, unless your own house is in order, how can you tell someone else how to have their house in order? And it's the same with the speck and the plank. Jesus, being the great physician, is also the great ophthalmologist. Isn't that great? He covers everything. Every aspect of the medical field. He's the greatest at it, isn't he? The great physician, he's the great everything. Obstetrician, ophthalmologist, the whole thing. And before we deal with the speck, the plank needs to be removed. And Jesus has a wonderful way of doing that, doesn't he? Basically, you need to remove the extremely vulgar and repulsive plank of sin in your own life. Then you will be able to see clearly to remove the minor ceremonial infraction from your brother's eye. Again, the lesser to the greater. And some people major in rules, don't they? Some people, unfortunately, don't live under grace in the body of Christ. It's the law, the law, the law. Here come the judge. Grace is such a wonderful thing. And Chuck Smith has always encouraged us in ministry, if you're going to mess up, you know, trying to help somebody out, mess up on the side of grace. Don't mess up on the side of law. Because the law oftentimes, especially when it's hypocritical, can damage people. Were you beaten into the kingdom of heaven? Were you loved to life or were you beaten to death? I look at my own personal life and it's the goodness of God that drew me to repentance. I knew where I was going. I knew that I was a wreck. I just didn't know what the antidote was. The pill. Gospel. You know? And when I began to hear about the goodness of God and that he loved me unconditionally, that he, if I was the only person on the planet, would come, he would have come to this planet and died a brutal death on that cross for me alone. Isn't that incredible? So how much more should we be filled with the grace of Almighty God? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. There is not a person in this room, I guarantee you, that wants what you deserve. Guaranteed. And Jesus gives us love. I entitled the next section of this scripture here, Plank Removal 101. How do you get the plank out? Number one, repent of your sin. Very simply, confess your own sin. Don't tell somebody about their sin until you get your own sin taken care of. Plank removal 101. Secondly, get rid of your condemning self-righteous spirit. Love is not self-righteous. Love does not condemn. Love is filled with love, grace, mercy, kindness. Thirdly, then you will clearly see what your brother's situation really is. See, when you get the log out or the plank out, then you go, it's only a speck. Amazing, isn't it? You removed all speculation. And then what you do is you remove it. Take it out. Remember as a kid when you get sand or something in your eye and your mom would take a little hanky and get right in there? Get that speck out. And it didn't hurt anymore. And we need to be gentle when we do that speck removing. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. He tells us how to remove the speck in Galatians 6:1. I would encourage you to memorize that section. First of all, he says, those of you who are spiritual. If you're in the flesh, don't go to somebody with a speck. Those of you who are spiritual, go to one that has fallen and restore them. The term there in the original language means to take a broken bone and set it back into place. And when you set a broken bone back into place, you just don't jam it. It takes tender, loving care. And so if you want to go and to restore somebody, which should always, it should always be our motive when somebody's got the speck going on, then go and do it gently and graciously and lovingly. You see, all confrontation of sin must be done in a spirit of meekness. All through the New Testament, Paul admonishes the church to go in a spirit of meekness and gentleness and sensitivity. And that's a wonderful evidence. Again, love is evidence of who we are in Christ. But you know what? So is meekness and gentleness and sensitivity. It's amazing. You can take some big hardcore guys, man, you know, before they get saved, and all of a sudden they get born again and they're gentle. And they're meek and they're sensitive and they weep. It's great to see a gentle giant, you know? Why? Because us men are prideful. Try to be bad if you would, you know? Bad is not good. And I think it's so important that we be meek and gentle and sensitive and loving. Why? Because the eye is possibly, I'm not in the medical field, we've got some people that are here, but I think that the eye is the most sensitive, if not one of the most sensitive parts of the body. You're real careful with your eyes. So which would you choose? After looking at plank removal 101, would you choose to do surgery on your eye with someone that is a lover or someone that's a logger? I think you already know the answer to that one. It's not that difficult. But you see, once we do business with the Lord, who, by the way, is meek and gentle and sensitive to us, our attitudes will be entirely different with others. That's the key. It begins with us. Warren Wiersbe said, you know what? It's not their actions that's the problem as much as our reaction. We need to be very, very careful with our reaction. And so in our final section this morning, you heard it, we go from specks and planks to dogs and hogs. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, hogs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Wow. Yep, there's times when we as Christians are to exercise righteous judgment. Again, we talked about that earlier. Spiritual discernment. And one of the areas we see right here with dogs and hogs. You see, not all people are sheep. Don't be so naive as to think that everybody that says that they are a Christian is a Christian. There are, and we'll talk about this in a couple weeks as well, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And spiritual discernment will show you the difference between fur and fleece. We need to know the difference between fur, doggies, and fleece, sheep. Why? Because there's a lot of doggies out there with sheep's clothing on. Remember the old cartoons, you know, the wolf put the thing on there. Not all sheep are sheep. Some are dogs and some are hogs. They never come out of the pig pen. Others are wolves in sheep's clothing. Chapter 7, verse 15. Lord willing, we'll get there next week. But just because we're sheep does not mean that we allow people to pull the wool over our eyes. Because there's a lot of people today, unfortunately, in Christian circles in the name of Christ that will try to pull the wool over your eyes. Just think about it. As God's children, we are honored and privileged to handle the holy things of the Lord. And one of those holy things is this precious book called the Bible. He has allowed us the privilege of handling His Word, studying His Word, reading His Word, walking out His Word. He has blessed us and trusted us with the precious truths of the Bible. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of the Lord is pure. Every word. And so the next time that you've got your Bible in your hands, of course, but you know what? The next time you take the time alone to look at your Bible, every word is pure. It's perfect. Oh, but there's mistakes in the Bible. Show me. I've yet to have anybody show me one mistake in this book. Ever, ever, ever. And my next question to them is usually, do you read the Bible? You ever read the Bible? Oh, no, but I heard. I got some tickets, some Amtrak tickets. I'll sell you to Hawaii, dude, if you know. But just think about it. We are honored and privileged to handle the Word of God because every word of the Lord is pure. But in the time of Christ, as with today, there were dogs and hogs. They were considered unclean, unclean animals. The high priest would never throw the meat from the altar. We've studied that in Leviticus on Wednesday nights. The high priest would never, ever, ever throw the meat from the altar to a filthy dog. I know, in America we worship dogs today. We get their teeth cleaned and the whole thing going on here. And, you know. But in those days, dogs were considered unclean. Nor would they take the fine jewels from the temple and throw them into a pig pen. It's absurd, isn't it, when you stop and think about it. And when we take the pure, holy Word of God to every creature, which is what we're called to do, take the gospel to the whole world, to every creature, we at times must judge, not for condemnation, but again, we are to judge for identification, to identify the dogs and the hogs from those that are truly open to hearing the precious truths of God's Word. How does this happen? Through spiritual discernment. Is this person open? Are they seeking? Are they hungry? Or do they just want to argue and cause a scene? I'm sure all of us at one time or another run into those folks. Who was it? It was Eric. We were talking the other day. He goes to a place, 7-Eleven or something, or Circle K to get coffee in the morning, and the JWs are always outside the door, and they're always pushing their literature. I said, Eric, I got just the tool for you. I've got this little book, like looks like a book, and on the front of it, it says, Why Jesus Died. And you open it up, and it's a mirror. I said, Eric, take this over to and have them read your book, Why Jesus Died. And you open it up, and there you are, right there in the mirror. It's the truth, isn't it? The truth is always the truth. And it's all about Jesus Christ. And when we take the pure, holy Word of God to every creature, there's going to be a battle going on. There always is. Always. Why? Because light always clashes with darkness. So if they just want to argue or blaspheme the name of God or yell and scream, you withdraw from there. You don't cast the pearls before the swine or the holy things before the dogs. Isn't it funny today the term, hey, what's up, dog? You know? Why'd you call me a dog, man? I'm a sheep. You know? And there's two types we're going to run into out there, receivers or rejectors, right? There's two classes. That's it. There's nothing in between. And when people were sincerely open and hungry with a sincere desire to know, Jesus met them right where they were, right? But you notice in Scripture, there were times when Jesus was silent. Before King Herod, didn't say a word. He didn't cast the pearls before the swine. How about the religious Pharisees? There were times when Jesus didn't answer back. We know when to answer back. We need to know when to answer back and when not to answer back. Yet there were others. You know, I oftentimes, when someone comes and says, Pastor Joe, I have a question. Here we go. You know, if I know him, I know it's going to be a good question. But there are those that come and find out, oh, since you're a pastor, I have a question. And I know that they just want to try to set me up. Did Adam have a belly button? You know, it's like deep questions like that, you know? No, he gave it up for Lent. Anyway. But when those came to Jesus that really, I know, that's the second thing you'll remember from the sermon. But those that really had a sincere desire to know Jesus met them. Remember Nicodemus, Nick at night, when he came to Jesus by night. And Jesus said, you must be born again, the new birth. And then the woman at the well, multiple husbands. She wanted the living water, and Jesus gave her the living water. So we need to use discernment. But to those dogs and hogs who try to trap you, trample God's pure word under their feet, tear you to pieces, we have to be very, very careful because they just want to stir it up. And the same thing happened to Jesus, so you're in good company. As believers, it's always wise to first assess the situation. Are they open? Do they really have, with their question, a sincere desire to know about God and about His Word? And you know what? There's nothing more exciting, is there, when someone asks you a good question about Jesus and really wants to know about the Bible. It's just so exciting when the Holy Spirit brings it to remembrance. You know, sometimes we don't think we know the Word of God until He puts us in a place and the Holy Spirit just all of a sudden, wow. And then inside you're going, man, I can't believe I remembered that. And they're thinking you're some sort of spiritual theologian type of guy. And it's like, if they only knew that, short-term memory loss, you know. I think it's so important to always be open and always be willing to give an answer, as Paul said, for the reason that we believe. But yet, before sharing the precious pearls and that which is holy, we have to be very, very careful. And you know what it really seems in the times in which we live? That the dogs and the hogs are more prevalent today than ever. Look at our nation. We used to, you know, Sundays, all of the businesses and all were closed. Everybody went to church. You know, it was a time I remember back in the 50s and before we got to my generation in the 60s that, you know, there was a reverence for God and there was a respect for the church and the Bible and even pastors. But anymore, it's like, man, what happened? And it just seems as though we live in a time when just the dogs and the hogs are multiplying. But use spiritual discernment. Go out there, be a light, be salt. And whenever there's an opportunity to share the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, do it. Preach the gospel. And then when the opportunity arises, share the word. Meaning that we're to preach the gospel with our lives. You can't fake it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, God, for the person of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't condemn, He convicts. And I thank you for the conviction that comes with your word and with your spirit. Because, Lord, we as children of the kingdom of heaven need to start conducting ourselves as children of the King. So help us to do that, Lord. And I pray again that this just wouldn't be a sermon or a Bible study, but, Lord, you would have your way in all of our hearts and all of our lives, that you would change us, Lord. Help us not to judge. Name-calling, all that stuff, Lord. Prejudice, it's all got to go because it can't dwell within the hearts of your people. Thank you, God, that you promise that you've begun the good work and you're going to complete it. And help us to grow more and more like you, Lord. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's never given their life to Jesus Christ. And if you would like to do that, what we'll do this morning is, as Jim and Eddie close with the final song, if you'd like to pray to receive Christ, just come right up front here and we'll pray for you. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that the freedom we have in you, that we don't have to fake it. We don't have to be knockoffs. We can be real. Because you are real and your word is real. It's genuine. It's pure. So help us to be real and genuine and pure as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.